Alright, I actually want you to turn to the book of Daniel first and foremost. The book of Daniel, chapter 12. Alright, so I'm going to start this in the Old Testament, and we're going to talk about spiritual warfare. We're taking a break from our study in 1 Thessalonians. This is something that I'm going to do probably every other month at the last Sunday of the month. It's kind of go through a different message. The last time I did this was in January. We talked about the importance of the Word of God and why we use the KJV, the King James Version of the Bible, and the importance, really, of the Word of God in our life. And really, that really does set the foundation and the stage of what we're talking about today when we talk about spiritual warfare. And I've been looking forward to really preaching this message, and I got to tell you, like every day that I've reviewed it, I have tweaked it, changed it, add verses, took verses out, so forth and so on, because obviously it's a huge subject, and there's a lot that we can talk about in dealing with it, but I wanted to try to kind of condense it down into, as you'll see in your outline, basically three aspects of it, and just dealing with imagination, dealing with the mind, because really that's where the battle starts and takes place. And then dealing with the opposition and talking about the enemy. You know, we talk about a spiritual warfare. There's a battle. You've got light and darkness, good side, bad side, and that sort of thing. And so we'll talk about what the enemy truly is all about and what the point is in that. And then finally, taking action. You know, putting on the weapons that God provides for us and being able to fight the spiritual battle, something that takes place on a daily basis. And I think it's very important for us to understand this, especially in a time period that we live in. And this last year, as I said in kind of my, if you've been on Facebook and just kind of introducing what the message is going to be today, I talked about how our world and our country has changed so much just within the last year. So many things that we've been dealing with as Christians and just dealing with COVID-19 and the politicization of all that and everything that's going on. We've gone through a presidential election, much contested. I mean, there's a lot that's going on and a lot that we've been dealing with, and really we're seeing things that are, I would just simply say, ungodly ideologies that are just coming more and more to the mainstream as opposed to what's been in the past. And so as Christians, how do we deal with that? What are we looking at? What's the Lord going to be doing? How close are we to His coming? I mean, there's all those things that are in our mind. And when looking at this, I want you, if you're in Daniel chapter 12, I want you to notice what it says in verse 4. I mean, it's the last chapter of this book. God has given Daniel an incredible revelation of what's going to be happening in the last days and concerning the nation of Israel. And understand this. Doctrinally speaking, we're talking about prophecy and everything that's going on. It is dealing with the nation of Israel, not the body of Christ, because we're not subject to prophecy. We're a mystery. And God uses Paul to lay our doctrine out and so forth in that. But obviously, we're living in the days before these things take place. And so we're going to see some things shaping up. And I think one of the things that really is startling, and we, again, living right in the middle of this, is what it says in Daniel chapter 12 and verse 4. It says this, "But thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro," and notice this last phrase, "and knowledge shall be increased." Well, we talked about this before. We're not in an industrial age. We're in the information age and have been for some time. I mean, you can literally find out anything that you want to find out by the little handheld computer that you have in your hand called a smartphone. And you go to Google and you want to look up anything that there is to look up, you can easily find it. I mean, without a doubt. I mean, you can start, it's almost like it reads your mind. You can put in the first couple of words and all of a sudden it just starts popping up. It's like, oh yeah, that's exactly what it... I mean, we're, without a doubt, in the information age. There's a lot of information. There's a lot of knowledge out there. There's a lot of things that are good and bad that are out there. That is for sure. And when we talk about spiritual warfare, this is what we need to understand. I really just want to try to talk to you this morning, not try to get too hot and heavy as far as preaching and sweating and spitting all over the place. I just want to talk to you today about dealing with what's going on. And the battle really does take place in the mind, and it is dealing with doctrine. It's understanding what does the truth of the Word of God say, because there's so much in the world that is against it. And we've seen even in churches today, instead of holding to the truth of the Word of God, we sway to the things and the ways of the world, and we do that to try to get people in the church and so forth. I want you to turn to 1 Timothy. Now, this is going to be, again, a different message. You're used to me having a passage of Scripture. Obviously, we pick a book of the Bible each year. We go through it verse by verse and so on, all right? It's called expositional preaching. It allows me and us to really get everything that we need to see out of the Word of God in context. Now, again, I'm not going to take anything out of context, but this is more of a topical message and talking about spiritual warfare, so there will be different places that we're going to be going all over in Scripture. So I warn you ahead of time that we're going to be using a number of different cross references. But I want you, still in our introduction, I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 4 and just really kind of lay out what we need to see today, what the spiritual warfare is all about. It is about doctrine. It's about understanding the truth and the waging of the war that is against it in the days that we live in. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, I want you to look at the first couple of verses. It says this in verse 1. This is Paul talking to Timothy, a young pastor in the church of Ephesus. He says this, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly." I mean, there's no doubt. This is very clear what's going on with the Spirit of God. God is saying here, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly, that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisies, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." Get this from the very beginning. What Paul is referring to is not lost people. Lost people don't depart from the faith because they don't have the faith. So we're not talking about lost people. We're talking about Christians, believers in Christ, that have come to a place where in the latter times, which we are living in, they will depart from the faith. Why? Because they're giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. They're listening to the wrong message. They're listening to the wrong information. Right? They're listening to doctrine that is taking away from the truth of the Word of God and our walk with Him. And so they're departing from the faith. Now, I want you to, if you're still in 1 Timothy chapter 4, look down at the end of the chapter and see what Paul is telling Timothy what he needs to do. We're going to pick it up in verse 13 to the end of the chapter. So still 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13, it says this, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." Now this is, you know, Paul, he's obviously not with Timothy at this moment, and he's telling him, "Hey, until I come to you, Timothy, this is what I need you to do." But when you read this verse in an inspirational application, it's almost like, and it is, God speaking to us until the Lord comes back for us. Right? "Till I come," now think this, God is speaking to each and every one of us today. "Till I come, give attendance to reading the Word of God, the exhortation of the Word of God, and obviously the doctrine that's to us in the Word of God." You need to attend to it. You need to guard it. You need to keep it. This is what you need to do until I come. And we live in a day and age today where Christianity, a lot of it's like, well, doctrine's not important. Like we talked about a few months ago, it doesn't matter what version of the Bible that you read, it's all God's Word, is it? When you see things that are changed, and literally things specifically about the blood of Jesus Christ, and that He was virgin-born, and the resurrection, as we're looking at, obviously Easter coming up next Sunday, those are things that are attacked in other versions of the Bible. It is important, alright? But we live in a Christianity, well, doctrine's not important. Here it is. As long as you love God, and, you know, you have Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, that's all that matters in Christianity. Well, there's a whole bunch in this Bible that God gives us about how we're supposed to live and understand things. And so Paul is telling Timothy, make sure you give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Verse 14, "Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all." Notice verse 16. "Take heed unto thyself, and unto the," what? "Doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now, the saving of the self that he's talking about is not talking about salvation from hell. Timothy's already saved. He's heaven bound. All right? Salvation, that word "save," is not just always used in the sense of going to heaven and not going to hell. Timothy's saved. All right? And so Paul is telling him, he's exhorting him, hey, make sure you take heed to thyself and the things that you do, and to the what? Doctrine. The truth that is laid out in the Word of God for us that God is going to hold us accountable to. And he's going to be able to save you from what? Deception. That's how this chapter opened up. Now people are going to be deceived by seducing spirits and doctrines of the devil. They're going to depart from the faith. And I'm telling you, deception is definitely out there. One of the main characteristics that God, Jesus talked to his disciples about, that Paul talks to us about in the latter days, what can you expect? There's going to be a lot of deception that is out there. And if Christian, if we don't know the doctrine, we don't know the truth of the Word of God, the tendency is going to be this, that we just go the way of the world and we depart from the faith. We need to take heed to ourselves. We need to take heed to the doctrine. Now, let's have a word of prayer. I know it's a lengthy introduction, but we need to have a word of prayer, and we'll get started in those three things that we need to see today, and talking about the imagination, the battleground being the mind, opposition, talking about the enemy, and then dealing with action, the weapons that God gives us to be able to fight the spiritual warfare. Let's pray. Father in heaven, again, I thank you and praise you for the day. I thank you for this time that we're able to have in your word. Lord, your word is so important. Lord, it is the manual. It is the book that you have given us to be able to live our lives, especially in the times that we live in. Now, the times that we live in is no surprise to you. Lord, you've declared the end from the beginning. You've laid out everything that we need in your book. Father, help us to be good soldiers. Help us to fight the good fight of faith. Lord, help us to hold on to the truth of the Word of God, to attend unto your Word, even as we saw in the Scripture reading in Proverbs chapter 7, how important that is, because there's so much deception that is out there. Help us to have open hearts and minds to your Word. Help us to understand what we need to do today. Help us to understand how to apply your Word in for every day of our life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Right, I want you to turn first and foremost over to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. So we talk about this first point in dealing with imagination and really dealing with the mind. Now, I understand that, you know, especially us as parents, we have kids, and, you know, especially when kids get a little bit older and, you know, start playing and stuff like that, and it's like, you know, use your imagination. Now, we live in a day and age to where kids really don't have to use their imagination because of everything that they have and computers and smartphones and so forth and so on, you know. Back in my day, it's like Legos was my toy, all right? Even growing up, I still have Legos that my parents gave me that was added to the collection as far as my son, you know, and we still have a bunch of Legos in our garage. Someday, I'm sure that my son gets married, has kids, guess what? Those kids are going to have those same Legos and probably add more to it. They're going to have a whole house just for the Legos. I mean, that sort of thing. But it's nice to be able to use your imagination to build things and to play and so forth. And I get that, and I understand how we use that word. But let me tell you something about the word imagination in the Bible. It is never used in a good sense. The word doesn't appear that much in the Bible. I think it's actually maybe about 13 times in a different word as far as imagine or imagination, whatever. I think it's around 13 times or so in the Bible, all right? But it is never used in a good sense. Never. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, and again, I'm not going to take the time for us to turn to all these references, but I just want to give you an understanding of that. Write it down and go back and check it out later. But in Genesis chapter 11 and verse 6, what's going on in Genesis chapter 11? You have the whole world gathered together in Babel. Nimrod is their leader. Nimrod is a picture of the Antichrist. You have the whole world together as one. They spoke one language, all right? It wasn't, we have over 6,000 languages and many different dialects today. There was only one language. So everybody was able to communicate with everybody with no problem, all right? And so in Genesis chapter 11, instead of doing God's plan and having them to spread out over the whole world, Nimrod gets everybody together and says, hey, let's build a tower that the top of it may reach unto heaven. Now, there's a lot going on in that. We've talked about that before in question and answer Bible study, even when we studied the life of Abraham some years ago. There's a lot going on there. But bottom line is that Nimrod was leading the mankind in rebellion against what God wanted to do. And the plan that they had, the Lord says, we need to come down and look at this. Now, obviously, God doesn't need to actually physically come down and look and see what He knows everything. But that's God. He's a personal God. Right. All right? He comes down and he's like, let's see what they're doing. I mean, he gets the other two, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, the Trinity. Let us go down. Let's see what's going on. And the thing that God says, which is absolutely incredible, it's like, if we don't change this, if we don't stop this, whatever they imagine to do, they'd be able to do it. Now think, what can you imagine to do? I can imagine to do a lot of things. All right, I can imagine I want to be able to build a spaceship and go anywhere I want. I mean, we're doing it now, right? Anything that we imagine to do, be able to do it. That's what God says about man. So what does he do? He changes the language. That's the first time the word imagination or imagine is used in Scripture and is used in the context man rebelling against God and God's Word. First time you ever see it. All right? Another time I do want you to turn to this one is actually I have you in 2 Corinthians, but turn back to, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 really lays out for you the degradation of man and why mankind and everything that's going on right before our eyes is happening. And, I mean, it just lays it out right here. I'm only going to use one reference here with this, but Romans chapter 1, I want you to look down in verse 21, and then we'll go back to 2 Corinthians. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21 lays it out. Why we see the things and the craziness that we see going on today. It's nothing new, as Solomon says, nothing new under the sun. Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their what? Imaginations. and their foolish heart was darkened. They became vain in their imaginations. Emptiness. Instead of, again, obeying the Word of God, it's like they knew who God was. It's like, well, you know what? I don't want to do that. I don't want that. I don't want Him to be Lord of my life. I'm going to do some other things. There's some imaginations that I have that I want to do. And God looked at them as being vain and empty. And we see them, as you read the rest of Romans chapter 1, and how they just get down and down, deep, dirty in sin. And everything that you see before us today can be explained in Romans chapter 1. Now let's start understanding how we fight against this. I do want you to go back to 2 Corinthians in chapter 10. We're going to pick it up in verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 3 to 5. Notice what Paul says. Because truly, the battleground is the mind. Verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. I mean, honestly, Paul is talking about not walking in the flesh in the sense of doing that which is wrong. We still, as believers in Christ, have this human body. All right? We are in flesh. But he says we do not war after the flesh. Why? Because we have a spiritual warfare that we're in. In verse 4, it says this. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or flesh, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. This is how we need to start understanding the battle. Because thoughts, your mind, leads to attitudes that lead to actions. So very simple, if you have bad thoughts or wrong thoughts, they're going to really lead to bad attitudes and wrong attitudes, and then lead to wrong actions, bad actions. And so we need to change that. We need the Word of God. That should be the course of our thinking, that we have biblical thoughts for a biblical attitude for biblical actions. And Paul says that when you have imaginations that exalt themselves against God, against the things of God, here's what you need to do. You need to cast them down. That's what all of us need to do. This verse and this passage is not saying that you will never have vain imaginations. We walk in the flesh. All right? We have a sinful nature. All right? We're going to deal with that kind of opposition here in a second of our own physical body, our own flesh. But when we have those imaginations, instead of entertaining those imaginations, we need to cast them down. All right? We need to bring it into captivity under Christ. And how do we do that? By spending the time in the Word of God. Instead of thinking about, you know what, I want to steal that thing, we need to think, oh, that's wrong, that's against the Word of God, I need to make sure that I'm giving. Let me work to be able to give. We're talking about corrupt communication instead of doing those things. No. I need to say the things that are going to edify and to build up. Whatever the imagination that's against God and His Word, cast it down and replace it with that which is biblical. That's what we need to do. God understands. He understands that we are dust. We understand that we're in this sinful nature. Psalm 103 talks about that. But what we need to do is, like, when we have those imaginations that exalt itself against God, the wrong thoughts, we need to cast it down right there. Because if we don't, we start developing an attitude. And then an attitude, if it's not changed, it's going to do what? Go right into the action. Alright? I want to give you something else before we move on from point one and dealing with opposition in the mind. I want you to go over to Philippians chapter 4. Now, this is review because we studied the book of Philippians this last year. But look at Philippians chapter 4. I'm going to start in verse 6. I'm going to read down through verse 9. Very familiar verses for us, but let's look at it again. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Battlegrounds of the mind. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and, notice, minds through Christ Jesus. So the prayer aspect of what we need to do in dealing with keeping our minds having peace. Whatever is troubling you, whatever is giving you anxiety, whatever you're worried about, give it to God. Be careful. Don't be full of care. Careful for nothing. If it's bothering you, I don't care how small it is, God says, talk to me about it. You need to talk to me. All right? Get it off your chest. Get it off your mind. Get it off your heart. All right, I've said this often, because your mind deals with your thoughts, your heart deals with your emotions. You need peace in heart and mind. So let me pray about it. Let's pray about it. But he goes on in verse 8, and we've talked about this before. 8 in the Bible is the number of new beginnings. All right? And he gives you 8 things that we're supposed to do what? Think about. Verse 8. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. You want a renewed mind? Renewed thinking? I'm going to give you 8 things that you need to think about. And all of this, as we've looked at it before in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 8, can relate back to what? The Word of God. Doctrine. Verse 9, these things, or those things. So we just came from those things in verse 8. Those things. Not only that, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. And the God of peace shall be with you. I mean, there's so much in those verses, and I don't want to preach every little reference that I go through. But folks, we've got to understand. The battleground is the mind. We are bombarded with information every day, every moment of the day. Before we started church, and Trish was looking at something, whether it's Facebook or whatever, and it's like all of a sudden these ads start popping up. And it takes a monumental feat to realize, how do I stop this? All right? We're bombarded with things every day, information every day. The battle is for the mind. Man, we can talk all day about this. We can talk about education. There's a problem with schooling going on right now, is it? I mean, dealing with COVID, whether kids are in school, and thankfully a lot of schools in our area are going back to actually being there and in school and stuff like that. I mean, this was last week. You know, me, I'm a news junkie. Try to ease off that. But it's like one of the programs I was watching was talking about the devastating effect on our kids by not being in school and curricular activity, and depression is setting in, and suicide rate has gone up because of kids not being able to be in school and socializing and everything like that. Not only that, when they go to school, we've got some crazy ideological ideas that are going on. What is one of the most craziest things I've heard this week? That mathematics is racist. And I've heard a lot of crazy things this week, but that's probably the craziest. Somehow 1 + 1 = 2 is racist. The idea of having the right, correct answer is racist. Everything wants to be racist. Oh, I should not. I said I was going to just talk to you today. I'm telling you, that word is thrown around like as much as I eat popcorn. Everything is racist. How in the world is mathematics racist? We got some crazy information out there. And what's going on? What's the greater mind behind it? What's going on? That you have a system that wants to change how our kids are thinking to be able to have them and do something and to be able to have them where they grow up, and the Word of God is not true. It's not real. There's no, you can't, it doesn't talk about the different lifestyles. I mean, oh, some crazy stuff. You're having a kid, having grandkids, don't dare have a gender reveal party. Don't do that. The baby has to decide what they're going to be later. As much as they talk about science, 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 there's nothing wrong with true science. Paul warns us, or God warns us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20 about false science. True science and the Bible match up 100%. But there's a lot of false science out there. And part of it's like, well, you know, don't tell them that they're a boy or a girl. Let them decide. Oh, I've heard some crazy things this last year. I said race is probably one of the most silly things. As a parent, there's some people saying that you need to ask permission of your newborn baby to change their diaper or not. I'm not joking about this stuff. There's some absolute crazy knowledge or information that is out there. Why? To try to change our society to a society as, again, against God and against the Word of God. And we sit there and we talk about Dr. Seuss. We can't have Dr. Seuss and the certain things that you can't read, you know, and all this other stuff. You know why I'm so concerned about that? If they don't like Dr. Seuss, they are not going to like the Word of God. And how long is it in this country, the United States of America, that we would never think that we have to worry about a First Amendment right? When's that going to happen? It's going to take away that, you know what?
against the law to preach the word of God.
Who would even thought a year ago about it being illegal, in a sense, to be able to gather in church, to have church, even though it's our constitutional right? No, I get it. I tried it. I mean, we shut down for a while and so forth and just did the Facebook thing. I mean, I get that. And trying to figure out what's going on with COVID and all this. But you still, in California, people had to go to court to be able to go to church. And it is a First Amendment right in the Constitution. And the Constitution doesn't say anything about not being able to gather in church or have that right if there's some pandemic going on. It's a right. Before last year, we probably wouldn't even think about that in the United States of America. That stuff happens in China or other countries, in the Middle East or something like that. What's going on, folks? It's a spiritual warfare that's going on. And people are battling against the truth. They're battling for the mind to be able to control people, to have an ideology that is against God and His Word. That is the battle that is going on right now. And unfortunately, too many Christians are not geared up to fight with the Word of God to be able to come against this stuff. We need to move on because we'd never be done. Point two, opposition. The enemy. And on your outline, the first enemy that I have is our own flesh. A lot of times, oh, the devil made me do it. Well, that was Eve's. You know, I mean, Adam was like, God, it's your fault and this woman that you gave me. That's why I did what I did. Eve is like, well, the devil made me do it. And that's us. We have every excuse in the world why things are going on and why things that we did, what's wrong. It's not my fault. It's not my fault. It's so-and-so, it's somebody else's fault. That is human nature. And for the long, long time, we have taken what is sin and against the Word of God and made it a disease. And you know what happens when you do that? It's not my fault. I was born this way. The only way we're born that way, all right. Thank you, Lady Gaga. We're born this way. We're born with a sinful nature, which will allow you to get in everything in the world. The only thing that can save us from that is relationship with God through the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood cleansing us from sins. This week that we celebrate. I want you to look at Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. This is something that I know we've seen before, and not anything new, obviously, but it's something that we always need to keep in mind. We are enemy number one, ourselves, our flesh. Romans chapter 7 and verse 18. In this great chapter that Paul talks about the struggle of walking in the Spirit as opposed to walking in the flesh and wanting to do what's right and wrong is always there and all that. Well, why is that? Because, again, we walk around in this sinful nature. We are prone to sin. We all know it. Nobody had to teach us to be cruel. Nobody had to teach us to lie. Nobody had to teach us to do what's wrong. That came naturally. And in Romans 7:18, he says this, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." I mean, Paul dealing with that struggle that we all go through, and you got to understand this, there's nothing within my flesh that is good. If you were to get anything out of any message that I ever preach, it's because of God and the Holy Spirit of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the, if you get anything out of anything I ever say, it's because of that. I have nothing that I can offer that's going to be good. It's going to tell you right there. What's in me and my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Absolutely no different than any human being on the face of this planet. I still have a sinful nature. And anything that comes within out of Charles Boyce is not going to do you any good. So how do we deal with this? How do we battle against this? Go to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. Again, this is nothing new. Familiar passage of Scripture. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16 says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." Notice there's no gray in that. It's black and white. There's no in between. Either we're walking in the Spirit, or we are walking in the flesh. And how do we walk in the Spirit? Is that some sort of, how do I do that? Is it some mystical type thing that happens? No. God has given us the Spirit of God to teach us the Word of God. Jesus Christ said that Himself in the Gospel of John. Now, I'm going to leave you, but I'm going to give you another comforter. The Spirit of God that's going to teach you all things. The job of the Spirit of God in our dispensation of grace, is to seal us so that when we accept Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, we are sealed with the Spirit of God. We have eternal security. We can't lose our salvation. And the Spirit of God also teaches us the Word of God. So if I'm going to walk in the Spirit, it's simply this. I'm going to walk according to the Word of God. I have some vain imagination that occupies my mind, cast it down. That's walking in the Spirit instead of entertaining that and walking in the flesh. When I, at my job, have to deal with a drunk person that's obviously in the flesh, I got to decide, am I going to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh? Because I do not like dealing with drunk people. I'd rather deal with a 2-year-old than a drunk person. But I got to make sure that I deal with that circumstance or any circumstance that I deal with according to the Spirit, according to the Word of God. I have to walk in the Spirit. And if I'm not walking in the Spirit, guess what we're doing? We're walking in the flesh. No in between. It's not a hard concept. That's why I need to battle enemy number one, my flesh. We need to move on to enemy number two. We're talking about others. All right? I want you to go to Ephesians real quick. Close by from Galatians. Go to Ephesians. We're going to look at it in chapter 2. First and foremost. Ephesians chapter 2. Next enemy is just others. The people in this world. Now get this. Not just lost people, but also saved people that are not following the truth, that are walking in the flesh. All right? They can be used. Saved people can be used in opposition to you and the truth. First of all, Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 1, it says this. This speaks of the Christian's past. At least that's what it should be. It says, "And you hath he quickened," or made alive, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." As lost people, that's where we were. "Wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." Now we'll talk about the spirit, the prince of the power of the air, Satan here. That's our third enemy that we got to deal with. But he will work through children of disobedience. Now it's not, again, just lost people. Christians can be disobedient to the Word of God. And Satan will use that. Remember when Jesus in Matthew chapter 16 was talking about how he was going to go to Jerusalem and how he was going to be crucified, but rise again the third day? What did Peter say? Peter said, "Oh, no, not so, Lord. That sounds like a good thing. No, no, that's not going to happen." What was Jesus' response to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan. You don't have the things of God in mind. Things of men." That's Peter. Like God used Peter in dealing with the church in Jerusalem. So, not only lost people, but saved people that are not following the truth of the Word of God can be in opposition to doctrine, to the truth of the Word of God. I want you to go to Romans, okay? Go back to Romans. You see Paul warning us on that. Romans chapter 16, and look down in verse 17 and 18. Romans chapter 16, verses 17 and 18. Notice what it says here. Very important. Verse 17. "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them." Now remember, we saw Philippians chapter 4, verse 9, where Paul literally says, "The things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do." And the Lord Jesus Christ used Paul to lay out the doctrine for us in this dispensation of grace that we need to be following. So anybody that is contrary to that, you need to avoid that. Why? Because you don't want to get sucked in to their deception. I mean, God has given us His Word and doctrine to save us from that deception. You continue on, and it says in verse 18, it says, "For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly," their flesh. And notice, "and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple." Now I want you to understand something real quick. The last word in verse 18, simple. deceive the hearts of the simple. Now, we're going through Proverbs and just reading Scripture this year. And we'll see a lot of dealing with those who are wise, those who are fools, those who are simple. Now, here's the thing with the simple. A simple person can either become wise or they can become foolish. And the difference is going to be whether they submit to the truth of the Word of God. Want to learn and grow in the Word of God. It's not good to be simple. Because why? If you're simple, you're susceptible to what? Deception. You have to get grounded in the truth of the Word of God. It has been far too long in Christianity today that we just, all the thing that we have in mind is lost people need to get saved. Lost people need to get saved. And that is true. People who are without Christ need Jesus Christ. But it doesn't stop there. It starts there. And if we don't ground people, we don't have churches and mature Christians that are teaching those who are saved to grow in the Word of God, then they're just going to be simple-minded folk that's going to easily be deceived by what they see on TV or whatever is going on in the world around them because they don't know enough of the doctrine, the truth of the Word of God to do anything different. And they'll just go in the way of the masses of the world. Jesus Christ, of a truth, says, why? It's a pathway to destruction. Why? Many be on there. Paul himself says, hey, we are not as many which corrupt the Word of God. There's a lot of deception that's out there, even in the name of Christianity. And if people are not grounded in the Word of God, you're going to lose the battle. You're going to lose the battle. Do not be a simple-minded Christian to where you don't know what the Word of God says. Now remember, we're not going to know everything there is to know about the Word of God. I don't want that because that's the thing. It's like, well, I'll never know enough. Just be consistent and apply what you do know and continue to have a hard attitude for the Lord to teach you and to grow. It'll happen. We need to move on. We talk about this opposition as far as our own flesh, opposition as far as others are concerned. Of course, let's look at Satan himself. All right? Let's go back to 2 Corinthians. I want you to go to chapter 11. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll look at the first three verses there, and then we're going to jump down a little bit later in this chapter. 2 Corinthians chapter 11 says this, starting in verse 1. Paul says, would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. For I'm jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, notice, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now notice, I talk about you don't want to be simple-minded, but being in Christ, there's simplicity in Christ. And what Paul's concern for the Corinthians was that Satan would beguile them and corrupt their what? Minds. How we started out this message. Paul's concerned about that. The deception, being corrupted, your mind being corrupted. Remember, thoughts, attitude, actions. So important. We're talking about the spiritual warfare. I can't emphasize enough the things that we hear and the things that we see going into our minds, trying to control our thoughts. We have a world that's bombarding us and our kids with ungodly thoughts. When you think about this, we always think ungodly. We always think of the worst sins that they are. Well, that's just ungodly. Yeah, it is. But you know what? Being a nice, moral, upstanding person in society, helping people out, you don't need God. You don't need a religion. Guess what I just said? That's ungodly. It sounds good, doesn't it? Do the right thing, quote unquote. You know, be a good person, be kind, help people out. That's all good. But if we talk about, well, you don't need God, you don't need church, you don't need Jesus Christ, guess what? That's ungodly without God. Right? It can sound nice. It can actually be a good thing. It can actually be principles and things that you see in the Word of God. But see, you take God out of the equation, it's ungodly. It's ungodly. You jump down later in this chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, but pick it up in, interesting enough, verse 13, the number of rebellion. It says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light." He hasn't stopped doing that. Verse 15, "Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." In other words, they're going to reap what they sow. But notice how Satan operates, and notice how his ministers operate. They change themselves like they are light, like they're doing and teaching the right things. A good example of this, again, I'm not just defaming these colleges or universities. I mean, we could talk about this probably in a number of schools, but a lot of the Ivy League schools, you know, we talk about Harvard and all those Ivy League schools. You realize they started out in the country as Bible colleges? Harvard, Princeton, all these Ivy League schools. People want to go through, get their education because it means something on their resume, get a better job. Study their history. They started out as Bible colleges. Are they that today? I think you still get a theology degree there, or whatever, that sort of thing. I mean, you can go on and on and on and on. If you want to change a generation, you want to change a generation and get them against God, you put ministers or teachers that have an ungodly philosophy in the classroom. And instead of teaching 1 + 1, reading, writing, and arithmetic, and we start talking about everything as being racist and so forth, you put teachers in there like that, training the young minds. And here's what God has done. God, we naturally want to learn. God created us to believe what our parents said. God made it that way so what? So we can feed them and teach them the truth of the Word of God so it stays with them for the rest of their life. They talk about the first 7 years of a child. Is very, then the formula, the things that you teach during that time is going to stick with them for the rest of their life. So we put them in a situation where you have Satan's ministers teaching ungodly philosophies and training them up. What kind of adults are you going to have? Said I can go on and on and on. There's so many in the young generation today that don't know a lot of history in the United States. Understand the Bill of Rights, understand the Constitution, don't understand what our country and what our forefathers have founded it on and everything like that. You know why? Because they go into schools that teach them things about socialism, communism, all of those stuff that is going on. And you wonder why we're having the issues and the problems that we're having today. Now, this wasn't when I was going to school, but I know, probably out here in the country, I'm sure I heard some of you guys maybe can attest to this. I mean, what a problem. High school going to school, got a rifle in the back window of their truck. Not a problem. You don't have schools being shot up or anything like that. Why do we have a problem today? Why do we have them today? We go on and on. I mean, there's so many things. So many things. That's the opposition that we have. We live in a world of society that, again, the enemy's mind behind it is to get all the world, just like it was in Genesis chapter 11, in one mind against God. That's where everything is moving. So there is a day after the rapture of the church happens, the Antichrist, the son of Satan is going to come in and get all the world together with false peace and so forth, and it literally is going to be hell on earth before the Lord comes back. That is the enemy's mindset that is going on right now in our world, in our country, is to get everybody unified. You understand, it's like you have a mindset where, oh, you need to be tolerant, you know, and you know, everybody and so forth and all this, and we just need to come together and be tolerant. Yeah, they talk about tolerance, so, well, you know what, here's what I believe. Oh, no, that's not what we're talking about. Their tolerance is only if you fall in line with what they believe.
Oh, my goodness.
You can't turn on the news majority of the time, and you can see, I'm just put it this way, trying to not be political, but the ungodly ideology that is going on in our country is not just being spewed out by politicians that have that mindset, but it's also being put on steroids by a media that's not being fair. What happened to a media that says, these are the facts? Not left-leaning, right-leaning, whatever. This is what the story is. You decide. Now, we don't have that anymore. And we have it so much, anything that is against these ungodly ideologies, we need to censor, we need to cancel, we need to get rid of it. Folks, I'm bringing this up because the spiritual warfare, biblically, what I'm laying out, we are literally seeing played out in our eyes today. It's a perfect example. Why do you think that is? Things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. Who is that? The king of that? Satan. I want to be like God. I'm going to exalt my throne above the stars of God and the clouds and so forth. I'm going to be God. And God is like, boop. No, you're not. But he hasn't stopped. He has not stopped. And we're living it and we're seeing it right before our eyes. So how do we deal with that? What's the action that we need to take to be able to deal with this? We have got to put the armor of God on. We've got to be dressed for battle. I want you to go over to Ephesians real quick. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Again, nothing new. You guys have seen this stuff before. This is nothing new. Just putting it together in light of what's going on in the context of our country and society right now. Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Not our strength, His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. He's got all kinds of trickery out there. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. How many times do we talk about the whole armor of God? Put on the whole armor of God. There are seven pieces to the whole armor of God, and the number seven in the Bible is the number of perfection and completeness. Put it all on. Completely put God's armor on, and He's giving you one weapon, that is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And unfortunately, there's too many Christians that have no idea how to use their weapon. As law enforcement officer for the state of Kansas, as you guys know that I am. Just this last week, we had to do our qualification. At least once a year, to be certified as law enforcement officer in the state of Kansas, you have to do the qualification course. Got to pass that qualification. All right? If not, then you got some issues that you got to deal with. But we're supposed to train. And not just how to handle the gun, we need to know how to handle it. All right? You need to know the four basic rules as far as being able to handle the gun and making it safe and so forth and all that. Being able to understand the parts of the gun, the makeup of the gun. If I ever, unfortunately, would have to shoot somebody, I know I'm going to have to go to court, and I better be ready to testify about how well I know my weapon. The nomenclature of it. The caliber, everything. I mean, cleaning it. I mean everything. I'm going to need to know my weapon. If I'm going to have a chance to be able to survive a gunfight, I better make sure that I'm training with that. Because firing a handgun is not like riding a bike. I haven't rode a bike in years. But I'm very confident I can get on a bike and ride it without falling over. Shooting's not that. If you don't train with it, you'll lose those skills. The only weapon that God gives us. Do we know how to handle it? Again, as much as I talk, you don't need to. You're not going to be able to know everything about the Word of God, but how well do you know it? You know me, I try to be very kind and gentle and teaching you and the Word of God and so forth and like that. But I'm just going to say something. How well do you know the books of the Bible? How well do you know it? Do you know even Romans Road and that far as getting saved? Do you know that so you can turn around and be able to lead somebody else to Christ? How much do you know about, again, discipleship and understanding, being able to train somebody in the Word of God? Because that's something that we're commanded to do as well. I'll get to a reference to end this with that in a second. How well do you know the only weapon that God has given you? And He's given you a shield of faith to be able to block all the fiery darts of the wicked. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. How well do you know Scriptures? How well are you training in the Word of God so that when you're confronted with all the ungodly ideologies of the world, you can say, you know what? That's against God. You know why I know it's against God and His Word? Because it says right here in Philippians chapter whatever. There's too many Christians that are not ready for action. They're not dressed for the battle. In every attack that Jesus Christ had by Satan, in Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, He countered His attacks by what? The Word of God. You can find everything that Jesus Christ says goes right back to the book of Deuteronomy, and the word Deuteronomy means repetition of the law. Over and over again. That's how you learn the Word of God. And if you stop being in the Word of God, guess what's going to happen? Just like those handgun skills, you're going to start losing it. You can get it back, but you got to do what? You got to train. You got to get in the Word. I told you before that there was a point in time I had the whole book of 1 Thessalonians memorized, the book that we are going through now. Now, if you ask me to start quoting stuff from it, it's like I'll know some of it, but I can go from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way to, you know, chapter 5, verse 1 of the 25 or whatever it is at the end of that. But as I've been coming through again and preaching it, guess what? I'm back. A lot of those messages in chapter 1, it's there. But it's there because of what? Training, the repetition, over and over. Are we Christians dressed for this fight that we are in? There's no, well, I'm just going to be missing, well, some of our arm missing in action, but it's not like, well, I don't have to worry about it. Somebody else can do it. We are in the battle. It's a matter of if you're being a good soldier or not. And we'll end it with this. I want you to go over to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Again, there's so much more in this, but we've been going long, and I need to shut it down. I'm just going to end it with this passage. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. Because it really encompasses everything that what we're talking about here. What we need to be doing as Christians, as churches, in dealing with this battle. It says this, 2 Timothy chapter 2. And mind you, this is the last words that the Apostle Paul would ever speak before he's getting beheaded by Nero. Again, to his son in the faith, Timothy. It says this in chapter 2, verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. The context, people that are falling away from the faith. That's what chapter 1 ends with. So he tells Timothy, thou therefore, because people are falling away, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same. Don't change it. Don't make it deceptive. Don't water it down. Don't make it so people will be easy in the church, just like the world and so forth and all that, just so you can count nickels and noses. The same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That's discipleship. That's what we need to be doing. We need to be teaching people the truth of the Word of God. The same. It doesn't change because it's 2021 and we're in the 21st century. The Word of God is true. It always has been true, always will be true. Teach the same things that Jesus Christ taught me. That's what Paul is saying. And then notice this, verse 3 and 4. Thou therefore endure hardness. Because what we're talking about is not easy. Is it easy being a Christian standing on the truth of the Word of God in this world today? Every week it gets worse. If you believe 1 plus 1 is 2, congratulations, we're all racist. How they deal with that with me? I'm black. I got to move on, or I will digress in a serious way. The world acts like black people can't be racist. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. A good soldier. You're a soldier. Once you accept Christ as your Lord and say, you are a soldier, you are in this war. The question is, are you a good one or not? Verse 4, no man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. There's a lot of affairs in this life. When you talk about this, it's like, yeah, we need to have a job, we need to pay the bills and stuff like that, but we shouldn't be getting bogged down in that. But you know what? There's a lot of affairs in this life and a lot of things that we're confronted with on a daily basis in this country, in this world. And there's so many people, and unfortunately churches, that are entangled in the affairs of this life instead of focused on eternity. Is it Black Lives Matter? Is it now dealing with Asians and so forth and all this other stuff? Look, I got a simple answer to all of it. What matters is everybody's soul. And what Jesus Christ came to do over 2,000 years ago, dying on a cross for the souls of men. It's an offer that's opened up to everyone in this world. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever, doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, whatever. One of the issues, I've got to try to shut up. I know I am. I got to, but I'm telling you. And maybe I'll just do a whole separate message. Maybe in 2 months, maybe I will do a message biblically on dealing with racism in this country. What the Bible has to say. Because it's not a matter of black or white or anything like that. And the biggest thing that Satan used is color, race, to divide. And we've seen it so much in our country. Not just in the last 4 years. It's been the last 12 years. It's been more than that. To where it's so easy. It's like, well, they're different than you. Skin and all this other stuff. And all, I don't know how many Confederate statues I've walked by and I've never felt a problem from them. And so have a lot of other people. But all of a sudden somebody starts talking about, well, we got to get rid of this and this and all. All of a sudden we got to start tearing down statues because of the problem. How many people that have had, quote unquote, they have a problem with Confederate statues today and bases and army bases named, you know, after a Confederate? I mean, why on earth do we let such things separate? Soul doesn't have a race. Doesn't have a color. I grieve, and I am so sorry for the things that are happening in our country today. Because the answer is right here with the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. And we let people, media, to use race. I guarantee you, if I, for whatever reasons, had to shoot an unarmed white person, obviously it would make local news. But do you think it would make national news? I'm going to give you the answer to that. No. Because the same time you had Ferguson happen, you had the exact same situation happen in Colorado, but it was, again, a black officer shooting an unarmed white person, and you never heard anything about it. Because it's not the narrative. Folks, what is the mind behind all this junk? It's Satan. And Christians, we fall into this. We get entangled with the affairs of this life. Why? Because we don't know doctrine. We don't know the Word of God. We're not dressed for action and dealing with the real issue that is going on. It's about souls that need to be saved and those souls needing to grow in the Word of God. That is a warfare that is going on. Again, I can speak another hour, and I know you can't endure that. I probably can't even endure that. So well, let's have a word of prayer. Father in heaven, again, it's a topic, it's a message that there is just so much to it and practical in what we are seeing in front of our eyes today. Lord, help us to be a people that we would not get entangled in the affairs of this life in a sense of what we see the media pushing and politicians are pushing and so on. The real issue is a battle for the minds of men, for the hearts of men, for the souls of men, with the truth of your word. Help us to be ready to take action in the sense of putting on the armor that you've given us, that we know the weapon that you've given us in the word of God, and be able ready to fight and combat all the ungodly ideologies that are out there with the truth of your word. Now again, we can't make people come to the truth and submit to the truth, but our job is to be ready to present the truth, to be able to share your word. And that is our vision this year, is to be able to preach the word, to be able to speak the truth, that we would study and read the word, that we would live the word, we apply it to our lives, and be ready to be used of you to share the word in people's lives. That's what's going to truly make a difference in people's lives for eternity. Help us to see this. Help us to understand that. Everybody that will hear this message or see this message, that it will take it to heart, Lord. That's what's going to make a difference. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.